Father God, we thank you that we are here to celebrate the rising of Jesus from the dead. We thank you for he didn't just rise for his own sake. When he rose, we rose together with him. And we've been raised to new life. So we thank you that as your word comes forth, it comes forth in power. It comes forth with simplicity. And like the pen of a ready writer, anoint my tongue to speak only that which you want spoken. And we open our hearts to receive all that you will have us say, all that you will have us hear, and all that you will have us live by. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So for how many of us were at the Good Friday Walk of Witness in the town center? Wasn't it a lovely experience? Yes, it was. It was. And it was lovely just singing out and worshiping together and remembering what happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago. Bob was one of those who carried the cross part of the way. How did that feel? It felt cool. Bob felt cool carrying the cross. But 2,000 years ago, that day was not a Good Friday. It was a Black Friday. The disciples could not fathom that this man did come to love. This man did come to serve. This man they had entrusted their entire lives to will die. And not just die, but die the death of a criminal. Unjustly accused and made to suffer the most gruesome punishment any human being could ever go through. He was classified a blasphemer, a criminal that died amongst two thieves. They could not just fathom it. It was devastating. They'd seen him walk on water. They'd seen him multiply food. They'd seen him heal people, raise people from the dead. They thought, finally, something is going to change in our lives. And then it's taken away from them, just like that. They could not bear it. It was gruesome. It was torturous. They could not bear it. And normally, crucifixion ends with the breaking of bones. The Romans will bring down those who had been crucified and break their bones to make sure that they were dead. But you know, Jesus already gave up his spirit on the cross. And that's why they pierced his side with a spear. And water and blood flowed out from his side. So they said, okay, this one is certified dead. But for others, they would break every bone. But you see, there was already a word before Jesus came that said, not one of his bones will be broken. Anyway, Jesus had to be buried quick because it was going to be Sabbath. And in the Sabbath, the Jews did nothing. So as the sun was setting, they asked for his body and said, look, we need to bury him because once it's 6 o'clock, nobody can touch him. Nobody can do anything. We need to put him away. So hurriedly, they took him, wrapped him, embalmed him, but couldn't finish the job. That's why they put a napkin on his face. They said, okay, we'll come back after the Sabbath to finish the job. So Mary was going on the first day of the week, after the Sabbath was over, to finish the job. She was going there to finish embalming his face and then wrapping it with the napkin so that he'll be preserved for as long as possible. Only to her horror and shock, she got there and the stone had been rolled away. She did not even think what could have happened. I mean, Friday was bad enough. Now, getting there on Sunday and seeing the stone rolled away was just nerve-wracking. She just ran away and went to the disciples and said, "Guys, they've stolen his body." And Peter and James thought, Peter and John thought, "What?" And they both started running towards the tomb. Now, John was younger, so he was quicker. So he ran ahead of Peter, but stopped short at the entrance. He only peeked in to see what was going on and then stepped back and allowed Peter to go in first. Now, it was one thing to see the stone rolled away. It was another thing not to find his body there. They only saw strips of linen and the napkin neatly folded on one side. Now, to us, that may not mean anything, but to them, it meant a lot of things because I guess in Jewish culture, when you finished eating, you wrap the napkin and you fold it to show that you were done. No matter what was left on your plate, the napkin showed, "I'm done." So when they entered, they thought, "Hang on a minute. The strips of linen was there." You see, if they had cut it through, they would have said, "Okay, maybe his body was stolen." But it was still there as if somebody was wrapped in it, but there was just no body there because his body had become immaterial. So it could pass through anything. So his body came out of that strips and he folded the napkin and came out of the tomb. So that's the scenario we've heard from our readings. And now they go thinking, now what could have happened? If they had cut through this, we'll have said he was stolen. But it's still the same way it was when they buried him. Did he rise from the dead? Now confusion sets in. So from despair, next slide please. From despair, confusion starts to happen because they're wondering, he's not here, but we've not seen him yet. So is he alive or not? They go away confused. And guess who comes back to the tomb? Mary. She comes back again and says, "Actually, hang on a minute. Let's go inside and see what's going on." And then she sees two angels, one where Jesus' head was and one where his feet was. And they said, "So what are you doing here, Mary?" She was like, "This is where they put him." They said, "Well, he has risen as he said." Now, despair, confusion, now hope begins to stir in our heart because it's thinking, okay, if these heavenly beings are saying he's alive, then that means they didn't steal his body, and that means I might likely see him soon. So she steps out of the tomb. And lo and behold, there was this man that looked like the gardener by the tomb. And she said, "Do you know where they have taken him?" Still trying to work out between what the angel said and what her physical senses were telling her. And Jesus said, "Mary." And instantly she recognized his voice. "Rabboni," she said. "Teacher, it is you. You're alive." Oh, and that changed everything. Black Friday was no longer black. The doom and gloom for that Sabbath period no longer was there. It was as if a heavy cloud lifted and she started to see hope. Hope was birth in Mary. But she could not contain it. She could not keep it to herself. She ran back and started to spread hope. "I have seen him. He's coming to you soon." And we know the story. Jesus appeared to them and they saw Jesus. Until one person said, "Well, until I see him with my eyes, And I touch his hands. And Jesus honored that and appeared to Thomas. And he said, my Lord and my God. After touching. And Jesus said, oh, so you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe and have not yet seen. Which many of us fall into. Many of us fall into that category. So, what is hope? What is this hope that the resurrection of Jesus has given us? Next slide, please. Peter, writing to one of the churches, said this. He said, blessed is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the anointed one, because he has raised Jesus, the anointed, from death. Through his great mercy, we have been born into a living hope. We have been born into a living hope, reborn for an eternal inheritance, held in reserve in heaven that will never fade or fail. He said, we have been born into something that is alive, a hope that is founded on life. It's a living hope. Now, when we hear the word hope, or when we use the word hope, we often say, we're often like wishful thinking, really. It's more of a 50-50 kind of thing. Sweet by and by. But the hope of Scripture is not sweet by and by. The hope of Scripture is a confident expectation of good. The hope of Scripture is a sure there and then. It's a sure future. It's a sure future. Next slide, please. So Jesus has reborn us by his death into a living hope. We all know the song, who wants to live forever? Who wants to live forever? Is that even a possibility? Yes. You see, because by Jesus rising from the dead, death lost its sting. Death was put on a time clock. Death was given an expiry date. Let me read something for you from Hebrews chapter 2. It says this. Since the children have flesh and blood, referring to us, he too shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus tasted death for everyone. And then defeated him that had the power of death so that we can live forever. But you say, but what about people that have gone on, people that have passed away, people who are Christians? The Bible says they've fallen asleep. You see, because death is a separation. It's a separation from God. If a branch is separated from a tree, it's dead. So life is found in connection. Life is found in union. So we live in God, and God lives in us. That is the union Jesus has restored us to. That's what we were initially separated from. So physical death for us is falling asleep, because there's a time clock, and when it's time, it says, Paul says, those who are falling asleep will be raised back to life.
That is our hope. Because Jesus experienced it, we will experience it. Next slide, please. A whole new world, a new fantastic point of view. A whole new world where everything will be made right. That is the hope we have in Jesus. Yes, it looks all messy right now. It looks chaotic, disorderly. People suppressing other people. People taking advantage of other people. But there's a time where there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus made that possible. That is our hope, a whole new world. And it's not in the too distant future. It is coming. It's a whole new world. So, if Jesus has given us such a living hope, where what used to reign over us has been defeated, where the fear of being separated from God for eternity has been taken away, where we believe that even the world in which we live will be made right, where everything will go according to plan, how then should we live as Easter people? How then should we live as people who believe in the resurrection? Paul gives us three examples. Last slide. Oh, I hope you can see that. Paul says, he gives us the example of a soldier, the example of an athlete, and the example of a farmer. So writing to his protege, Timothy, he said this: no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. What is Paul saying here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? If you're a soldier, what is your hope? Paul said the hope of a soldier is to be pleasing to the commanding officer. Now, when the commanding officer shows up, he looks at you and says, good soldier. If you're an athlete, what is your hope? To win a medal. Your hope is to finish the race. Your hope is that at the end, when you breast the finish line, you have that medal round your neck. What is the hope of a farmer? A bumper harvest. So what do you do between your hope and your present situation? If you're a soldier, you train. You keep training. Because you know when the commanding officer comes, he must find you ready. He must find you trained. So you put your body under pressure. Why? Because you want it to be in the right condition when the commanding officer shows up. If you're running in athletics, you train as well. The food you eat, the times you train, the people you mix with, everything is regimented. Why? Because you know you're going for a prize. If you're a farmer, you just don't plant a seed and say, well, let's hope it shows up. You're going to water it. You're going to weed it. You're going to ensure that that plant grows to fruition. So how then do we live as people who have a living hope? we live by faith. Because of what we see, we live by faith. Because of what we are expecting, we condition ourselves. We condition ourselves. You say, I know where I'm going. I know what I'm going to become. So I choose to keep my body under. I choose to keep my appetites under. I choose to keep my desires under so that I may obtain. Hope enables us to live by faith. Because of what we see, we change. If you truly believe in a new world, then you will live as already being there. It starts to become your reality. It starts to become your consciousness. And it starts to show in your attitude. It starts to show in your conduct. You start to treat people like you are already in the new world. That is what hope does for us. I'm going to read one more Bible verse and then we'll move on. From 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. It says this. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now listen to verse 3. All who have this hope in him purify themselves. Because of the hope, you purify yourself. You streamline yourself just as he is pure. That is what we do as Easter people. As we await that blessed hope, we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have said to us this morning. We are people of hope, people filled by a living hope. And as we have a confident expectation of that which is to come, it begins to impinge on who we are right now. And it begins to help us to live as if it's already happening. So we live by faith in hope of all that is to come. Thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. And may this be our reality every day. In Jesus' name, amen.